so much, Brother Gary. Beautifully sung there, Only One. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. And again, we're thankful for your presence here with us this morning. Trust that the Lord has been good to you here during these weeks. And we appreciate so many of the comments that were given concerning the series that we had concerning winning the battle against the giants. And we'll have some other series. In fact, I'm right now in the middle of a Sunday night series here on prayer. But trust that you're growing here at First Baptist Church. If you have your Bibles there, Genesis chapter 19, and would you all stand and follow along as I read our text here for this morning, noticing the scriptures it says in verse number 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Notice verse number 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that you would just help us to realize the importance of going forward. Lord, help that individual this morning that might find that they have strayed. They may have drifted back. Lord, they may have returned. Lord, I pray that this morning you would help each and every one of us to determine that going back is not an option. But going forward and pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, I pray this morning you'd speak and use this message, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was in the spring of 1980 that Washington State's Mount St. Helens began to show signs of awakening. There were earthquakes. There were tremors. The ground began to shake. The side of the mountain began to bulge. There was steam that was coming off of that mountain. And it was at that time that authorities began to warn the residents, it's time to leave. And most heeded that warning, save for a few, including the 83-year-old man by the name of Harry Truman, not to be confused with the former president. But Harry Truman was very stuck in his ways, very stubborn. And since he had lived there on the side of Mount St. Helens for 54 years, he was now 83 years of age, this old codger just simply didn't seem convinced. In fact, he was heard to have said, "This mountain is a mile away. It ain't going to hurt me." And so he stayed when others left. He stayed even though the signs began to intensify. That the media, of course, they wanted to hear and see from this man. And that they gave him many interviews, making him somewhat of a folk hero. It was on May the 17th, 1980, that authorities made one last attempt. And they went to Harry's home and they begged him, "Please, you need to leave." But Harry refused. And Harry went to bed that night. And of course, you know that on Sunday morning, May the 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens blew. And the seismic activity soon enveloped the entire area. And Harry was among some 57 residents who perished. He was buried under 150 feet. Of landslide debris. Harry heeded not the warning. Therefore, we might even say that Harry perished because he refused to budge. He refused to go forward. You know, I find that many people are just like old Harry. They are stuck. They are stuck. They remind me of an automobile that might be stuck in gear. I can remember as a teenager, I had such a car that at one time, it got stuck and we had to bring it to the mechanic. Now, the problem with that car was not as bad. That car was stuck in forward. However, occasionally I've heard of some cars, especially with manual transmissions, getting stuck in reverse. That would be a bad situation. You know, we find here a woman who is stuck. And she is stuck in the past. She's stuck with what's behind her. It's in Luke chapter 17 that our Savior was pressed by the Pharisees to tell them when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus deflected their question. After all, they weren't really interested in knowing anything about the kingdom. They had already rejected. But it was at that point there that Jesus turned his attention to his disciples. And he began to let them in on just what to expect. What would be the occasion? What would be the conditions prior to his coming again, his second coming? And he described by alluding to the two times in Genesis when destruction came. First of all, he said, you know, during the times of Noah, before the flood. He said, it will be in the second coming. It will be just like that, that men will be eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. They'll be engaged and all of the normal activities will be taking place, but then judgment comes. He said, likewise, he likened it to the time prior to here, the story in Genesis 19, when in the story, you've got people are just carrying on. They're carrying on as normal. They are going about their daily activities, eating, drinking, and so forth. But then judgment comes. And Jesus mentioned this, but then he gives this strange epitaph where he describes with just a couple of words a cryptic warning for one and all when he says in Luke 17, 32, remember Lot's wife. Now, that's interesting. After all, Lot's wife doesn't even have a name. She's nameless in the Bible. There's not a whole lot that we know about her save from this particular episode, this particular story. What is there to learn from her? I'm here to tell you this morning, there's much to learn from Lot's wife. And that's why when we go to Genesis chapter 19, this story unveils before us a woman who was stuck in reverse. A woman who would not budge from her place, similar to a Harry Truman. She would not leave even though she was warned to flee destruction. In Genesis 19, we need to remember that this is the occasion that Abraham, while the angels are with Lot and his family, back at Abraham's place, Abraham is interceding before God. And he is interceding and going through that whole exchange with God. Would you destroy the city? He's literally pleading for the city. And while he does that, the Bible tells us that two angels go and they visit Lot and his family. And it's interesting as I was studying this story to realize, and in fact, it's a point even in our text we read, the Bible says, and the Lord was being merciful to him. How many times that Lot experienced a merciful act, even on the part of these angels on behalf of God, that these angels extended the mercy of God to Lot time and time again. I counted, in fact, as I just went through it here this week, I counted some seven times even within our story that the angels mercifully, they deal with Lot. The first time we see them dealing mercifully with him is when they pull Lot back into the house. See, the Bible tells us in verse number 10 that here are the angels, and the situation is they've come at night, and there's some wicked men in the city that want to do them harm. But they also are willing to do harm to Lot. And Lot has gone outside of the house. He's trying to reason with unreasonable men. And the Bible says that while he's outside, he's in danger. But the Bible says in verse 10, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. That was merciful. That they could have left him out there. They could have left him out, so to speak, with the wolves, with the men that wanted to do him harm. But secondly, that they then extended another mercy when they blinded those men. You see, the men are still outside. And these men are bent on doing evil. They are determined to do something wrong. And so they're outside, and Lot's been outside. He brings him in, the men do. But the dangerous men, the threat is still there. The Bible tells us in verse number 11 that they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. They blinded these men, somehow caused them to grope and not be oriented at all. They're disoriented in every way. And so these men, they grope around. They cannot find their way around. And it's because of that, that of course they leave the confines of Lot's house. But then we find, thirdly, that they give Lot a chance to warn his family, something he should have been doing all along. You ought to be concerned about your loved ones. You ought to be concerned about your neighbors. You ought to be concerned about those that you know. And Lot had many opportunities to witness, to tell his loved ones about the Lord. But we find here that the angels give him one last chance. And they say in verse number 11, and the men said to Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. They urge Lot to warn his loved ones to flee the city. But then we find number 4, that they urge Lot to hurry and flee the city at dawn. In verse number 15, the Bible says, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Everybody needs an alarm clock, and these angels become the alarm clock for Lot. They wake him up at dawn, and they wake him up right on time. And on cue, they wake him up, and they bring him out of his slumber, and they say, listen, it's time to leave. Ding, 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 ding. And so they waken him, and they urge him to flee now. But then notice number 5, they take Lot and the others by hand. In verse number 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. There's that phrase. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Mercifully, they have to drag him out of a city that's about to be destroyed. That's the mercy of God. But then the angels did even more. They warned Lot, not only as they leave the city, to now flee to the mountains, a place where it will be safe. Verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So that we find finally the 7th episode, or the 7th example of them being merciful to Lot is this. They allow Lot to seek shelter in a nearby town. A place, a little city. In fact, it means little. The name of the city, Zoar, it means insignificant or little. And so the Bible says in verse 22, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. They allow him to live and for them to at least reside for a short time in the city, this place called Zoar. Now, I point that out because 7 times in this story, 7 times in this narrative, we find the angels, we find God being merciful to Lot. You know, you and I, we don't even realize half of the time how merciful God is to us on a daily basis. We fail to realize how many times that God cuts us some slack, God gives us some extra rope, God gives us more than we deserve. And so here we find that with all of this, we find Lot has been extended mercy. Now you say, well, preacher, what does that have to do with Lot's wife? Well, you need to remember that Lot's wife was with him. She too experienced the mercies of God. They together experienced these mercies time and time again. In verse number 16, we find one of the angels grasped her hand, and led her out of the city. And in doing so, pointed her toward a new life, a new future. Now again, you have to understand, when this was taking place, that this was not anything where there was any provision for going back. There was not any at all. In fact, we find just the opposite. We find as these angels, as they led them forth, I can imagine them saying, listen, here's the direction, future, go forward. Now don't go behind, don't go back. Don't think anything of that. But notice even in verse number 17, it becomes clear as the angels direct Lot and his wife. It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Notice, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. We find that 4 make their way out of Sodom, but 1 looks back. 4 are delivered initially, but 1 turns back in judgment. Notice in verse number 26, we read those words again. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. I've actually underlined in my text five words there. The words looked back from behind him. Why do I underline those? Because that's important. Notice, especially the words from behind him. You know, in those days, it would have been customary, as you even imagine, the exodus, so to speak, from Sodom. As they are fleeing this city, the normal way back in Bible days that they would have walked is you would have had, of course, the head. You would have had the father, the husband, in the front. And then you would have probably had the children in between. And then you would have mother behind. The wife, oftentimes, just traditionally, she would walk behind her husband. She would not walk by his side, but she would walk behind. And naturally, one of the reasons is because she's concerned about those two girls, the daughters. So if you imagine it, here you've got Lot in the front, you've got the girls in the middle, and a mother would certainly have the girls in front because she's got an eye on them. She wants to make sure that they don't have anything unsafe happen to them. She wants to make sure that everything's okay with them. Now, so far, so good. You see, everything is pointed in the direction forward. Everything is pointed in the right direction. By the way, the Bible here indicates when it says from behind, the emphasis is on the distance. It's more than just simply a step. But the indication here, even from the words, is that she's lagging a distance behind. You know, it's certainly true. Your heart eventually catches up with you. And her heart is exhibited here from the fact that she is not close. She's dragging behind. She's now allowed herself a distance, a gap, to get from between her and her husband, she and her daughters. All of a sudden, she is lagging far behind. But notice the Bible says she looked. Now, it doesn't say here that she stopped. You know, you can, by the way, you can be walking and your body can be doing the motions of going forward. But what I think this probably means is all she did is while she's walking the right direction, she just simply took a peek over her shoulder. She just looked back. Her feet are still pointed the right direction. But her heart is back there. She looked back. You know, as the phrase says it, or paraphrase of it, that the eyes have it, not A-Y-E-S, but E-Y-E-S. The eyes are very important. You see, where you look, you will long, and where you long, you will eventually live. And again, this was the problem that got them in trouble in the first place. You see, the Bible tells us that Lot, in the beginning, that he looked on the well-watered plains of Jordan. Oh, now all of a sudden, we find his wife looking at the same place. She's looking back. You need to be careful where you look. Now, you say, well, what might she have been looking back at? Many thoughts, of course, the natural thought is that she was looking back at a house. She was looking back at possessions. She was looking back at certainly maybe friendships and socially some people that she had gotten very close to. But you know, there's one interesting thought, and that is this. Many Bible teachers point out that maybe what she was looking at was she was looking at two daughters. Now you say, wait a second, Pastor Clare, you're confusing me. I thought you said the daughters were in front of her. Maybe there's more than two daughters. You see, the Bible here seems to indicate, and I'll tell you why I think this. Because in verse number 12, when the angel said to Lot, in fact, there's a whole lot that's in the realm of possibility. When they said, do you have any here besides? Notice the listing of these angels. Now, again, maybe these angels are just simply going with a haphazard list, or maybe they are going with an actual list of what Lot had. Notice they said, son-in-law. Well, we know Lot had some son-in-laws. We know that. But then it says sons. Now, we never think about this, but maybe there were some sons that were born to Lot. Notice, and thy daughters. Now, it doesn't say how many. The Bible tells us that after this, that Lot went out and he spake unto his sons-in-laws, which had married his daughters. But the Bible says that those sons-in-laws, that they felt like he was one that mocked them. They didn't believe. They didn't seem convinced at all. They made fun of him. Think about the possibility. You see, it doesn't tell us how many children Lot had. Lot may have had more than two, more than the two daughters that come out. And one of the reasons for that is, we notice in verse number 8, I'll just simply take you to point in the story. When the Bible tells us that the angels come inside of the city and they come to Lot's house, and all of a sudden there's a banging on the door, and all of a sudden these wicked men surrounding the door, they said, "Let us have those men. We want those men. We want to see those men." Now, unbelievable to us. But in the story, Lot is so warped even in his thinking that he steps outside and tries to reason with these unreasonable men. But in trying to reason with them, what does he suggest in place of turning over the angels, the men? He says, "I'll tell you what, don't do anything wicked to these men." But he said, "I have two daughters." Notice what it says in verse number 8. "Which have not known man." They're virgins. Now, the reason I suggest maybe there was more than two daughters is because remember that Lot is speaking at one point here to sons-in-laws. He's speaking to some sons who have married his daughters, but yet at the same time, he's offering some daughters which have not known man. One of the ways to make sense out of this is the fact that Lot had more than two daughters. He had two daughters which were still virgins. He also had two daughters, at least two, who were married, who gave him son-in-laws. Now, again, with that in mind, that would mean this, that what might have taken place, and again, we don't know how many children Lot had. It may be that he had two daughters-in-law, or two daughters and two sons-in-laws that were left behind. It may also be that he had more. It may be that he had sons. One of the interesting thoughts is, remember that when Abraham is pleading and talking to God and interceding and saying, "God, listen, would you destroy the city?" And he goes all the way down to what? 10. "Would you destroy the city if there were 10 righteous in the city?" And God said, "No, I wouldn't destroy it for 10. You know what? It's very easy to then come up with the number of 10 in Lot's family, if you take not only Lot and his wife, his two daughters that come out, but in addition, those that might have been left behind, whether they be sons or whether they be the daughters that are married and their husbands. See, maybe Abraham, when he comes up with that number 10, that was not a haphazard number. That's just simply a number that he assumed. Well, certainly everybody in Lot's house was righteous. By the way, never assume. Never assume. Mom and dad, don't assume your children are saved. Now, don't assume that your spouse is saved. Don't assume that the people that you love and the people that, you know, just because somebody goes to church, well, listen, that person there, they're certainly saved because after all, they sit in a pew. No, listen, you might be in a church, you might be in a Christian home, you might be raised in a Christian school, and maybe even with a diploma that might even say something like First Baptist School. It doesn't matter. Listen, only anybody who has trusted Christ as Savior is saved. Here we find Lot, and he may have 10 in his family, but they're not all coming out of Sodom. They're not all righteous. Now, what might Lot's wife have been looking at? I'm simply suggesting one of the possibilities. Certainly she had her home. Certainly she had her possession. Certainly she had gotten accustomed to living in Sodom for all of those years. But one of the things that might have been tricky in her heart is the fact that she had a divided loyalty in her family. You might even understand that from a sense, but it still doesn't make it right. It was still right for her to flee that destructive city. Now, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is beginning his southward journey. It's in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus is actually beginning now a determined destination. Jesus is going to end up on the cross. And we find that as he reveals this, that all of a sudden he finds a couple of volunteers. some stragglers who want to join the bandwagon, so to speak. They want to join even his group now of disciples, even though the Bible says in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus now had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That means he's determined to go to the cross. Notice he's got three different volunteers. The first guy comes up to him and he volunteers, so to speak, unconditionally. He said, well, I'll go with you whithersoever thou goest. He said, I'll go. And Jesus kind of quickly just kind of swats that aside. And really, he says, you know, he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And so he dismisses this first volunteer. But the second guy comes up, and he certainly hasn't rearranged his priorities, because when he goes to Jesus, he gives this conditional response. And he said, listen, I'll follow you, but I first need to go and bury the dead. I need to bury my father. Have to have a funeral first. And Jesus dismisses him. And then the third guy, he similarly comes and he does the same thing. And he basically says, I have some other things. I want to make sure that I say goodbye to my family. And so Jesus dismisses him as well. Now, what is with all of this? Let me go through them one at a time. The first guy volunteers seemingly unconditionally. Notice in verse number 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now keep in mind the context here is Jesus is headed where? To Jerusalem. And what's going to take place in Jerusalem? The cross. You know, I find, folks, that we are all too quick, all of us, way too quick to sing songs like, I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, Jesus turns to this man who basically he writes a blank check, but he doesn't know what he's writing it for. He basically says, I will follow you wherever you go. You know, one of the requirements of being a disciple of Christ is that you got to be willing to take up your cross too. If you're going to follow him, you're going to follow him. You're going to follow him whithersoever thou goest. He didn't even know. See, most people think that just simply following Christ is going to be a piece of cake and it's going to, you know, just simply be a life of ease and prosperity. But what Jesus is letting them know is, listen, where I'm headed, I'm not sure you want to go. I'm going to die on a cross. He surrenders, so to speak, unconditionally. But it's not really thought through. The second guy volunteers. But notice he says in verse number 59, and he said to another, follow me, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, we have all heard excuses, haven't we? We've heard excuses why people, why they can't do this, why they can't do that. One of the biggest excuses for following Christ is I will follow Christ after I've done something else. You know, Bible teachers point out, just the obvious, and that is when this man says here, I need to go bury my father, there's nothing to indicate in this verse that his father was even dead. This may have been something that was going to happen years from now. This may have been something where he's saying, listen, you know, one day I know my father, you know, just simply actuaries, eventually everybody dies. And so, you know, when my father is dead and I bury him, then I will follow you. Many Bible teachers point out that is very similar to many folks that simply say, listen, Lord, I will follow you, but you know, I first want to sow my wild oats. I first want to live my life. I got so much to do at work, and I've got so many dreams and plans. I've got traveling. I want to travel the world, and I want to do all of these things. And then when I'm through with all of the things I want to do, then I will follow you. It doesn't work that way. Notice the third guy, very similarly, he volunteers, but only after saying goodbye to his family. Verse number 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Now, again, this might seem trivial. This might seem unusual to you and I, because after all, what's wrong about saying goodbye to family? What's wrong about bearing a father family member? Now, what's wrong about all of this? What's wrong with a promise? I'll follow you wherever you want to go. Jesus seems to reject all three. Why? This one here, he points out, is really nothing more than just simply a man that doesn't realize that he has another family, a higher priority that he needs to commit to. Because Jesus then says, and here's the verse that I want you to see. In verse number 62, Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now he says here, he says it just doesn't fit with those that are going to be serving in my kingdom for them to be looking back. By the way, my grandpa was a farmer, and my grandpa taught me this verse. When as a little child, I can still remember the days when grandpa would allow me on the farm in the spring. He'd be out and he'd be getting the plowing done for the field. And once in a while, grandpa would invite me to ride with him on the tractor. And it was such a delight as I would, little boy, I mean, you can just imagine with all of these levers and, you know, these big tires, and I'd climb up on that tractor and I'd climb up on grandpa's lap. And once in a while, grandpa would even, and I remember one time in particular, grandpa looked at me and said, Dave, he said, "Why don't you drive the tractor?" His feet reached the pedals, but he let me grab a hold of that steering wheel. Grandpa taught me when all of a sudden I was plowing that field. I was going down the path there. I was going down the row. And all of a sudden, I wanted to admire my work. And so I turned. And I looked back. And all of a sudden, Grandpa said, "Stop!" He said, "Look at your row. Look, it's crooked. Look, it's not straight." He said, "A good farmer knows you never look back. You keep plowing straight forward." What did Jesus say? He said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You end up with a crooked path. You end up with crooked decisions. You end up with a path that is not straight. And you and I, we need to realize that we are not called here for this life. We are called for another life. We need to have a life that we are looking forward to. We need to be plowing forward. Again, this is so hard. John said in 1 John chapter 2, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in this world." He said that all that is in the world is going to pass away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Folks, I realize it's a dilemma because you and I, we have physical bills to pay. We have physical houses that we have to maintain. We have jobs to do on this earth. We have families and we have family activities. We've got so many things, structurally speaking, and so many things, relationally speaking, that are on this earth. But let me remind you to have a forward gaze. Let me remind you not to get stuck looking back. But let me remind you that we need to always be looking forward. We need to be always having an investment in eternity, even while we are doing the things that we are doing on this earth. Let's not look back. You know, that's why even, you know, you work a job. Why should you work a job? With eternity's values in view. You see, I work a job, but you might work a job, and that job may provide a salary for you so that you can provide for your family, so that you can even be faithful to the Lord, maybe with your tithes and your offerings, so that you can even provide even for some others as you even think about others in need, so that you can work, so that you have an investment in eternity. Don't get stuck looking back. Don't get stuck on what's behind. Don't get stuck. Don't invest so much. You know, I've even said it this way, and I'm not telling you what to do, but when I die and when I pass away and Valerie passes away, if I had my druthers, and I know Cindy's here in the room, so she's hearing this, we do have you in our will, honey, but as far as I'm concerned, I wouldn't mind if we just simply left nothing behind because we want to invest in the future. Now, don't worry, you got something coming, I'm sure. Might be a dollar, but you got something coming. But you know, so many times we get so much invested in now and this life. What's invested in the next? What's invested in the future? You know, by the way, that's what missions is all about. Missions is all about, and I was even thinking about as I get the privilege of oftentimes scanning and reading some of the missionary letters, I get the privilege of meeting and talking with several of our missionaries. I've been at least to a dozen different mission fields, seeing missionaries on the field. I've met them. I've sat in their homes. I've eaten with them. I've been in church service. I've preached. I've seen souls saved in living rooms. I've seen all of that. And when I think about that, that gets me excited because that is for eternity. That's not for now. That's something that's going to last. You see, the problem with Lot's wife is she was invested in something that was going to be eaten up. It was something that was going to perish. It was something that was not going to have a life. It was not something that was going to carry on. But she looked back at that which was going to be done away with. You and I, we need to always be invested in the future. We need to always be invested. By the way, that's even the message I want to give you with your kids. You realize, in a sense here, it's a hard lesson to learn. You know, if Lot's wife would have been more focused on the future, maybe she would have been there for her two girls that left Sodom. We know the awful story. The two daughters are disillusioned. They're certainly wrong in their thinking. That they decide as they, a mother now is a pillar of salt as she's left behind. The two daughters now looking and seeing all the destruction. They don't even have a mother that's there to give them any guidance. And they concoct this plan to carry on with offspring from their father of all things. And they commit incest with their father. They get their father drunk and they commit incest. Now I wonder what would have happened if Lot's wife would not have turned back and become a pillar of salt. See, that's why, by the way, parents, you need to be there for your kids for the future. And I hate saying this, but with some of you, you might even have some children, you might even have some loved ones that are just back there and they're just bent on destruction. Listen, have something you can look forward to. Have an investment in eternity. And it doesn't help those who are destroying themselves to go back to them and be destroyed yourself. Flee the city and have a place to go to. Have a future, have a destination of eternity. And so here we find Lot's wife, that she turned and she went back. I finished with this illustration. In 1905, William Borden graduated from Chicago High School, but he was not like any other high school graduate. You see, William Borden was rich. He was the son of parents who had made their wealth in Colorado silver mining business. And he's a wealthy graduate. As he graduated from high school, imagine this, his graduation present was a trip around the world. As his parents invested and said, "Son, see the world." And so he did. But he didn't just simply see the sights. You see, William Borden had accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior under the ministry of Dr. R.A. Torrey of Chicago, Moody's Church. And R.A. Torrey had preached, and this man, William Borden, had gotten saved as a young man. Now, as a high school senior graduating, he decided he wanted to take this trip around the world. His parents said, "We will give you this trip." So he said, "Okay, I want to see missions in India. And I want to see missions in Europe." And he chose all of these places around the world that he could see and experience the mission field. Well, it wasn't long before after he returned and he went to seminary and graduated from college and seminary that he then made the announcement that "I am going to go to the mission field myself." He took his Bible and he wrote in his Bible two words when he decided to give away much of his wealth and start supporting missions. And he gave, in fact, even while he was in college, he started a rescue mission, the New Haven Rescue Mission. But as he gave away that wealth, he wrote in the flyleaf of his Bible two words: "No reserves." No reserves. He surrendered to go to the mission field, and he got on board the ship, intending to actually minister to the Muslims in China. Instead, he decided, "I better learn Arabic." So he stopped off in Cairo, Egypt, to learn and take language classes. And when he boarded that ship, he wrote two more words: "No retreat." He arrived in Cairo, Egypt, and he studied and studied hard. Within a year, though, he felt sick. And it wasn't long before they diagnosed that he had cerebral meningitis. He actually died within a few weeks. But before he died, even while he was sick, he took out his pen and he wrote two more words, two words that were found by his mother after he passed away. She found these words, and every time he made a major decision, he wrote two more words. He wrote the words, no regrets. No reserves. My money, it's for the Lord. And he shared his wealth. When he died, by the way, he left money in his will for missions. No reserves, no retreat. I'm on board the ship and I'm going. I'm going to follow Jesus. And when he found out that he had this sickness and he realized he would not live. By the way, he died before his 25th birthday. 25 years. But yet he was able to write, no regrets. You know, the difference between a William Borden and Lot's wife is one was always looking forward. One was looking back. See, what has a hold of you today? What has a hold of your affections? Where's your heart today? And I can tell you this, having counseled and having seen many different individuals over my life, that those who have a forward look are never disappointed. With eternity's values in view, this morning I encourage you, let's remember Lot's wife. Harry Truman was warned, flee that mountain. But he's stuck. You might be here this morning, stuck in a place that's going to be destroyed. You know, one day, if you are saved, you are going to leave this world. One way or another, we're all going to leave. I'm going to heaven. How about you? Father, I pray that you'd speak to those this morning that have listened. And Lord, just even realizing a valuable story. A story about a woman that we don't even know her name, but she's simply described as Lot's wife. And Jesus, you even pointed out in Scripture that we should remember Lot's wife. Why? Because looking back is never an option for a Christian. Looking forward. The Apostle Paul even said, I press toward the mark. Lord, I ask that you would help us this morning to go forward. And Lord, some this morning that maybe they have been stuck and maybe even going back into the life they lived before they got saved. Lord, help them to realize that back is only destruction, but forward is even freedom and liberty. Lord, help them to even make that determination this morning that they're not going to go back, that they're going to flee temptation. They're going to conquer sin. Lord, for some this morning that have just gotten so attached to this world, Lord, please help every one of us here to realize, like a Bill Borden, who invested in the short time that he had, but he invested in eternity, in eternal things. Lord, please help us to have eternity's values in view. And Lord, help us to do everything we can for you while we can. This world one day is going to be destroyed. This world one day is going to face judgment. This world, one day Jesus is coming back again. That's why even prior to your coming, you even warned, remember Lot's wife. Remember, remember. And Lord, I see it every single day. It's so wise to be looking to the future rather than to the destroyed past. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you this morning? Remember Lot's wife. The Bible says, and she looked back. Are you looking back this morning? If so, why not just turn your attention? You know, by the way, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you follow that to its conclusion, you know that Jesus is in heaven waiting for you. Why not be pointed toward where you're headed rather than looking back at where you're leaving? Oh, Lot's wife. Sad, but all of a sudden, here's a husband without a wife. Here's two daughters without a mother. And the problem, she looked back. She didn't look forward. In just a moment, the instrument's going to play. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, my plea to you this morning is to come and to trust Christ as your personal Savior. Make that decision, the most important decision anybody will ever make. if you're saved this morning. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back. Let's not have our gaze toward that which is certain to be destroyed. The world is going to pass away. This message really is a plea. Don't look and love the world. Let's have eternity in view. Let's all stand. The instrument's going to play. You step out and come. If God is speaking to your heart.